love for us is deeper than what we ever understand. And Father, only in those days when we need it the most do we understand and how far your arm really reaches to hold us and to carry us. And God, I just thank you for the truth of that song tonight, that we can gain hope in that and have encouragement because you are a God beyond all gods. And you are one that has exemplified that love, not in the best way of sending your son, but then every day you love us, you care for us, and you bless us. God, we just thank you for that. Pray as we study around your word tonight that we will just gain some insight, some knowledge, that we will understand the need of continuing to understand and know the knowledge that you have given us. And Father, may we just expound it in our minds and our hearts that we may know you more, that our faith will go stronger. Father, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. All right, we're going to jump through a couple things this evening. We're going to basically introduce the study in a way, but we need to do some overall understanding. So first of all, turn to Joshua chapter 24, looking at verse 29. Because at this moment, what we need to see is, how did this all begin? God worked with, as we understand, God worked with men, individual men, and he used those men from Moses to Abraham and all the way through to Joshua. And so from using men, he then goes and uses judges. And from judges, he then goes and there begin the kingdoms. And so I thought it important to see this trait a little bit because at each phase of this, if we can say this dispensation or this time, things changed in the nation of Israel. In fact, they changed dramatically, and we can see, it's interesting when I studied through this and saw the whole procession, how every time man got more involved, it didn't work. And if I got nothing out of my study to give you tonight, it's we need to stay off of it. We need to stay out of what God has designed and just follow him. And if we do that and we stay that route, then it's amazing. So in Joshua 24, looking at verse 29, the first things we find is in this section, 29 to 33, there's a recording of three burials. Now, why is that important? So that's what we're going to see. First of all, we see, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, Timnath-Serah, which is in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlaid Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And then the bones of Joseph, which were the children of Israel, brought out of Egypt, buried in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of his sons, the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And then Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died and buried him in the hill that pertaineth to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the Mount Ephraim. So we have three individuals. We have Joshua, Joseph, and then we have Eleazar. All three of them, why is that so important? Why would Joshua end his letter or the book with these three burials? Well, it's very important because this is about the time where God's faithful reign was beginning to end. God's faithfulness at this moment, because what we find here is that all three of these individuals, Joshua, Joseph, and Eleazar, once lived in the foreign lands, where they received God's promise. God promised all three of these men that they would be buried in the land of promise. Many years ago, many before they crossed the Jordan with Joshua, before all this, while they were still in bondage in Egypt, the promise came to these three guys that they would be buried in the promised land. And so what we have written here is got basically a good record of God's faithfulness. Because all of them were here. God kept his word to all three of them and to Israel. And basically, should have encouraged God's children to understand his faithfulness and to stay true to his faithfulness. So we learn from this stage of transitioning, we learn from this stage that this is all great, man. God's faithfulness. But in verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. It ended. Why? Why did it end? Well, we know that as Moses had trained Joshua to be his successor, correct? Moses was there. Joshua came up through the ranks. He was one of the spies that said, hey, let's go do it. God said so. He came in through. And as he came through, mentored by Moses, he was trained, as the verse says, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Moses instructed him. Moses trained Joshua. Joshua and the elders of Israel failed to train the next generation. They failed to train the people behind them. So what happened? Basically, as they came through, as a result, the next generation succumbed to the Canaanite false teaching. They came to their worship. They came to marry their women. They came to intermarry. And God says, no, you're not supposed to intermarry with those other nations. So the beginning of the downfall was with these godly men. They didn't train and bring up in the ways of the Lord and all the things that the Lord had done for Israel to the next generation. In fact, when we study through this, it's easy to see that because of the Canaanite idolatry, the God's people were always just one generation away from apostasy. And it's no different for us. We are one generation away. And we can see, you know, you look at our children and how some of their choices have taken them away from worshiping God and from church, and how the grandkid generation, how if mom and dad don't do it, the grandkids surely aren't going to do it. And we can see it already forming in this progression one generation away. And it seems like we're living that. So when it went from Joshua, the patriarchs, when it went from men to judges, that was the problem. That's what was going on. And so we need to also, I think, as a lesson of this first transition to look at, as we see going into the kings and studying all their deal, why did a king reign over the nation of Israel? This is where it started. It started here when the faithful men, they were faithful. They knew all the things of God. And it says very clearly, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the elders that lived after him. But what happened next? It's very clear, because you go to the book of Judges, which in my Bible is the next page. The book of Judges begins the next one. In fact, the Hebrew word judge or judges is a term to refer to those whom God has raised up to lead his people. It's a term that says God is raising these men up. He's gone from this one to judges. And so it's important, because during this period takes time, or the time of this period is when Joshua died. Basically, the conquest to the land is done. And it goes from there, or the conquest of Canaan, to the monarchy, or the King Saul. That's the area of the judges. And that whole study of just them is an interesting study. We're going to jump over that one. Maybe we'll come back. We're going to jump over the judges. But that study in of itself, because when you look at this study, there were 13 judges during this period. Only 11 of them are talked about in the book of Judges. The other two, Eli and Samuel, we're talking about in 1 Samuel. So there's only 13 listed in this section. But it's interesting in this section, because when you look at this concept, this all began really because they went from a man to men, but different men, and as they were being judged. So now go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So we've seen from Joshua dying, it goes into a group of judges. 13 of them, Samuel and Eli, are talked about in the 1 Samuel. So now we're going to go to 1 Samuel, because now we're going to go to the end of reign for Israel, for Samuel's leadership. And so when we find what happened to Samuel, and again, he was one that was there, he was one used by God, but as we go into chapter 8, and it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he had made his sons judges over Israel." Isn't that the common procession? That's what they did. The father was the judge, and their sons would come in behind them. Verse 2 says, "Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abba. They were judges in Beersheba." So we find them, that's where they were. And verse 3, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after the lucre, and took bribes, and perverted the judgment." Again, Samuel was an amazing judge. But what did he do? Well, I put it this way. Like Eli, Samuel neglected to disciple and teach his sons properly. Perhaps like the servants of God today, he was away from his home too much. He occupied his time by helping others. And just as the personal failures of individuals ministering led to many rejected the whole concept of God. Again, Samuel neglected to discipline. Samuel neglected to raise his children because he was so involved in the ministry of God. And do you know how often that happens today? Man, unbelievable. And it's just not for preachers. I mean, it's for people, period. I mean, guys working 50, 60 hours a week. I mean, people working so much and so far away from the home. And the homes today are not being raised by parents. They're being raised by daycare, babysitters, and maybe grandma and grandpa, if you're lucky, they live close enough to them. I mean, it's crazy. And hopefully they have a good influence on the grandkids, because that's the best thing they have going right now. So we're living in a day and an age where this is the same deal, and the same thing happened that happened clean back in the beginning of the transition to judges. They didn't teach the next generation. And because they didn't teach the next generation, the works of the Lord, and it all fell apart. And so, again, we learn a great lesson from this, because we need to understand, as they entered into this stage as well, when they reject the authority of the judges, they also rejected God. And that led to the next stage. So in chapter 8 is where we want to look at, because this in verse 3, it says they walked, they took bribes. Verse 4 says, "And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah. And he said unto them, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways. Now make us a king to judge like all the nations." Ting, 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 ting. Don't do that. You just went to another level of men being too much involved in the plan of God. Went from men to judges, now we want a king like all other nations. Was Israel supposed to be like all other nations? Absolutely not. They were called out among them to represent God, to represent the King of Kings, and it didn't work. They wanted this king like all others. Obviously, verse 6, "But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." Well, that's a good thing to pray. But Samuel, you already blew it. Because your sons, in verse 2, took after the lucre or the money, took the bribes, and perverted the judgment. Samuel, what are you going to pray for? It's too late to pray the prayer that you're now going to say to make a difference. So, interesting to say, unto the Lord, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now you could play devil's advocate in this and say, whose fault is that? Whose fault is it that they rejected God at this moment? Well, you can always go back to Samuel and his two, not training his two sons. And who would want, I got to really be careful how I say this, who would want a leadership that is perverting and destroying their nation? I'm studying the Bible. I'm studying Samuel. The people did not want the two sons who were perverting, who were about the money, who were false, who were not doing the right justice. The system set up wasn't working. Listen, this is deja vu, folks. We're living this today. They didn't want it. And again, God said, listen, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so Samuel had a part in that by not training his sons up to be. And so you and I need to realize that when we look at the generation underneath us and we see how at times totally understandable how they can think the way they think, how they can come to the conclusions, how can they even begin to want what is out there. Sometimes we have to look within and say, okay, what have I done to help or hurt that process? What have I done to try to stop that process? Now, listen, you can have the best parenting from the godliest parents and still have children grow up and make their own choices. So I'm not blaming the parents as much as I'm blaming just the whole process. Samuel obviously was stated that his sons walked not in his ways. However that happened, why ever that happened, is a big issue at this moment, because now they're going to transition to not only not wanting Samuel, the prophet, God spoke directly through him to the people, now they want a king like all other kings, like all other nations. They don't want God to reign over them, and that's therefore why the scriptures say, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. I'm their ruler, I'm their king. By them not wanting you, they're not wanting me. And so it's hard to really put that into perspective, because when we see how that all came about, verse 8 says, and according to all the works which they have done since the day that they brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. God knew from the day they left Egypt. That was a while before this text. That was all during Joshua's life. That was all during Joshua's reign. Their hearts of the people were not following God. And so God, listen, in God's wisdom, he knew this day was coming. In God's wisdom, he knew America is going to go where America is going to go. He knows where everything's going to happen. And so we need to realize that we need to be careful, because ultimately, we begin to say church is not important. We begin to say that, you know, I can do it on my own, and I don't really need God in my life every moment of the day, or I don't need to be striving for, and, you know, and those are harsh words to those who are here on a Sunday night. But if we don't have that strong desire, as I said, he mentioned this morning, you know, if we don't have that strong faith and trust the God of our faith, we'll know the world's purposes in our life more than we know God's. And so we have to have that strong faith. We have to have that desire to move forward. Because then he goes into verse 11, and well, verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he begins to warn them from verse 11 all the way down to verse 18. And some of these warnings are unbelievable. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. Basically, he's going to pull all your sons from your home, and he's going to put them into military. He's going to put them into his war, his battles. verse 12, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he will set them to ear his ground, and he will reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and his instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed of all your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your godliest young men and your asses and put them into his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and he shall be his servants. And he shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. If you saw a warning label like this, would you sign up? That shows you how deceptive the God little g of this world can be. That they were so bent on having a king like all the nations, they didn't even listen to reason. Does that sound familiar? Try to reason with someone today. Try to get them to think through some logical conclusions of what they're believing. And one of the greatest things that is people don't even realize, and I watched this commentary, and they were talking, when you saw those signs from the river to the sea, and they asked what that meant. They didn't even realize what they were saying is, we want Palestine to rule from the Jordan to the Mediterranean, and therefore Israel's done. They were promoting a complete annihilation of Israel, and they didn't even know it. Try to reason with them today. They're so deceived and so bent on, they don't understand. And so we have that same scenario here. They looked, and it was unbelievable. One of the most frightening phrases is verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, No, we will have a king. Total rejection of God. And it's no wonder they ended up where they were. It's no wonder now we're going to go from here, because in verse 9, guess what? The first king is appointed. The first king, Samuel, was now appointed. And we're gonna jump into some of this. And again, we're just opening this up a little bit tonight and understanding this. But when they were even looking at Samuel, and Samuel was looking at Saul, it was, again, they were looking at the tall man, the broad shoulders, the countenance of the outside of this man. And listen, when you and I desire to have man rule over us better than God or more than God, we're in trouble. And every one of these progression transitions, you could see man becoming more involved. And the heart of men rejecting God a little bit more. Whether it was because the generation, which Joshua, godly man, all the elders godly, they did not instruct and teach the younger generation. Samuel did not teach his own sons. And now we have, okay, if your men, God can't do it, we're going to pick them. We're going to pick the man that's going to lead us. I got to say it. Do you really think this election is going to make a difference? There's 100,000 million people who believe it will. If we just get him in, it will be okay. Listen. That's man trying to hope man can make a difference. There's no God in that. Whoever God wants on our White House is going to be there in November. Unfortunately, we say the same thing about the one who's in there. That's the one God wanted in there, or he wouldn't be in there. All through this study, as we begin to look at the kings, we're going to see how God used people and how God used other nations to put a whooping on his people because they didn't listen. We are where we are because we haven't listened. We haven't. haven't listened as a whole to God. And we've compromised too much. We've given in too much. We've allowed what we know to be true. Listen, I don't understand how people can sit in the pews in some of the churches that we have today. Now, guys getting up there and doing whatever they do, that's between them and God. But why will the people sit there and take it? I think it was Bill this morning. Bill come through and he says, good truth. He always tells me, I appreciate his insight. I said, well, Bill, if I ever stop preaching truth, you better fire me. He said he wouldn't, but I'll bet you the rest of you wouldn't. Bill's a nice guy. Bill's too nice of a guy. But you know, that's the way it is. Why is everybody sitting in the pews taking it? And you just look at what's going on. I saw something, what is it, Argentina? The first female saint, priest. Everything's being affected. Every religious organization is going through turmoil. And so, listen, folks, when we study through this, don't be surprised when things start happening in our world. Don't be surprised when America starts folding and fumbling and falling. Because, man, America just stopped listening. We stopped listening, just like has been told here. So, as I shared this morning, you know, we need to be looking for people. We need to be helping people. And it's kind of neat to be able to have that still freedom of opportunity to be able to be out there and teach Christ, to be able out there and be a part of that. And so that's my challenge tonight as we look into this. You know, we see where it's come from. We see where it's gone to. And we're going to look into this concept of this first king. And then we're going to go see, and we're going to jump all the way into the book of Kings. We're not going to study through Samuel as far as David's reign. Because when we get into 1 Kings, you will see that the very first few chapters of 1 Kings, we find David approaching his death. So 1 and 2 Samuel talk all about Saul's reign, talks about David's reign, talks about all the battle, talks about all the issues with Saul wanting to kill David and all that David did, talks about David's sins with Bathsheba, talks about David's goods and bads, had a heart that followed God, but yet he sinned like no one and everybody else did. We find in the very beginning of Kings that David approaches his death. So we're going to start there and look at that, and we're going to go through that. But hopefully our Sunday nights we can start digging into this a little bit. So encourage you to sort of help put the pieces together, because some of this is just unbelievable. When you start looking at all this and you start understanding how God uses everyone. God will use the saved and the unsaved alike to accomplish his will. And when God says, if you bless me, I will bless you. You curse me, I will curse you, has been a true statement from Genesis to Revelations. And we need to learn from that. We need to be passing on some of the stuff that we learn, some of the stuff that we know. So trust me, we're able to come back and dig into that study. So be studying through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. It was one volume in the Hebrew scriptures. So it was divided up as it was translated into our scriptures. But if you think I go over, have them start reading 1 Kings 1 to the end of 2 Kings in one setting, because it was one volume, it was one letter, and studying all that. But it'll be a good study. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And Father, we really need to understand the importance of passing on the baton, of getting individuals around us and ministering together. And Father, everything that was mentioned even this morning and those five things that Paul showed, man, we need to gather people around us. We need to be serving with others. We need to be bearing fruits and seeing fruits with others. And God, I just pray as we continue to set those in order, those five things we saw this morning, and even now learning that we are one generation away from complete apostasy. And Father, we realize how close that is even in our world today. And God, I just pray that we grab a handle on it now, and that God, we will just allow your hand to work. Your hand's going to work. And Father, I just pray that possibly pray for a reprieve from all the evil and from all the world around us, that we can continue to have the freedom to to preach Christ. And Father, we just thank you for the study tonight and pray this in your Son's name.